Matthew chapter 26, beginning of verse 1. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, 'Not during the feast, let there be an uproar among the people.'" Verse 6. "Now when Jesus was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. When the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, 'Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor.' But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her.'" Verse 14. "Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, 'What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?' And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment he sought an opportunity to betray him." Let's pray. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. And we come this morning, on this day that the Lord has made, knowing that you have made yourself known in an even greater way than what we see in creation. Jesus Christ is Lord. He has come to earth. And by the work of the Spirit, for many of us here this morning, we see the glory of God shining in the face of Christ. It's a work of the Spirit right in our hearts. And now by the work of the Spirit, He dwells in us. The Lord is with us. Not just in this room, but within us. Your people. How blessed we are. Father, may our response to the reality of what you've done for us through Jesus, and that He is with us, mirror this woman's response to having Jesus with her in the room at Bethany. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. I hope many of you are familiar with this story. This woman walking into the room. Most likely predominantly men in the room. Many of the disciples. Judas, of course, is there. It's the week of Passover. And if you look at the Gospel of John, where this is also recorded, it's also recorded in the Gospel of Mark, you'll find out that this is on the heels of Palm Sunday. It's about to take place. And as she enters the room and heads are turned, they're aghast at what she does in pouring out this ointment, as we just read about. The Gospel of John that also Matthew doesn't tell us her name, but John does. It's Mary. Now, it's not Mary, the mother of Jesus. It's Mary who has a sister named Martha and who has a brother named Lazarus. He's been to their home before. They're good friends. And so it might help us this morning to appreciate this passage of Scripture, to think about the three scenes of Mary and her interactions with Jesus that we find in the Gospels. Now, Luke doesn't record this story, But it gives us another snapshot of Mary and her time with Jesus. So I just want you to think about it. Many of you know this. Do you see this woman, Mary? She's in a house at another time. Her sister Martha is just frantic, busy, serving the guest, complaining. Lord, don't you care? My sister has left me to do all the work. Any of y'all ever complain about your siblings? But do you see Mary? What's she doing? She's sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening, soaking up like a sponge the words of her King. And Jesus says to Martha, 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 you're worried and distracted about many things, but Mary is doing what is needful, what is necessary, and that'll not be taken away from her. Mary's response in this episode that we see in the Gospel of Luke showed that she treasured the presence of Jesus and the Lord being with her. There's another scene in Mary's interaction with Jesus. This scene's not in a house. It's found in the Gospel of John. It's in chapter 11. And it's the scene at a graveyard. It's the scene at which her brother Lazarus has died. And Jesus had been told that Lazarus was sick, very sick. And when Jesus heard it, you know what he did? He didn't take off to Bethany. He stayed where he was. And he said, this sickness is not unto death. But Lazarus died. But Jesus had said this sickness was for the glory of God ultimately. And when Jesus got there 4 days later, Martha was weeping. But here's Mary. And can you hear her weeping and crying? And she says to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And then the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. And then he said, Lazarus, come forth. And God was glorified. And now we come to this scene of our text here in Matthew chapter 26. I don't enjoy going into Bed Bath Body and Beyond. I feel overwhelmed and overpowered by the fragrances, but I do love my wife, and so I think for Valentine's Day I held my breath and went in and found some smelly candles and things that she likes. And can you smell the fragrance of this room that Mary has entered? The Gospel of John tells us that Mary has taken this alabaster flask, this bottle, and broken it and has poured it over Jesus' head. But also, John tells us, has used her hair to wipe his feet. What adoration she shows. So as you can smell the fragrance of the room, there's two sounds that you hear. You can hear the crack of the flask of this alabaster jar of ointment, of nard. And the second sound you hear is a gasp. A gasp of indignation. How could she do this? What a waste this is. This could have been given to the poor. Does she know what she's doing? Now, as I've mentioned, this beautiful story that's recorded also in the Gospel of Mark and also the Gospel of John. Whenever you read the four Gospels, and you see things repeated, stories repeated, some of the details will vary at times because the Holy Spirit's inspired the author to focus on certain things. And it's going to be helpful for you if you study a parallel passage of Scripture in the Gospels, put them side by side and compare the differences, the things that are unique to each. And so I did that. And when you compare the the details of these three accounts of this story, what's highlighted most in common by all three gospel writers is the response to what Mary did. So for instance, look in your Bible here in Matthew 26, here in our text this morning in the Gospel of Matthew, what Mary did takes part of just, what she did is just part of one sentence. You see that in verse 7? She poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. So she came up, part of one sentence is devoted to actually what she did. But the rest of the text is devoted to the response. And that should tell us something here about what the Holy Spirit wants us to see in this passage of Scripture. And it's interesting, as you note the response that begins in verse 8 with the indignation of the disciples, why the waste? You'll notice in the response that one verse, verse 8, you're looking at your Bible, one verse is devoted to the disciples' response. The Gospel of John really emphasizes Judas' presence there and his response. But here it emphasizes all the disciples have a similar response. One verse, you see that in verse 8? When the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste?" Or two verses actually, verse 9, "For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." So two verses devoted to the response. But verse 10, 11 and 12 and even 13 are devoted to Jesus' response, aren't they? "You always got the poor, but you don't always have me. She's done a beautiful thing to me. What she's done, wherever the gospel is to be proclaimed, should be proclaimed in the whole world." That's verses 10 through 13. Two verses devoted to the disciples' response, but most of the verses devoted to Jesus' response. And it's as if we're supposed to see that all that matters is what Jesus thinks. All that matters is really what Jesus thinks. Amen? So notice again just how much Jesus thought about what Mary did in verse 13. Verse 13. "Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." The disciples, especially Judas, say, "What a waste. This should have been given to the poor. What an unthinkable thing that you would do." And Jesus says, "What a thing that should be told throughout the ages wherever this gospel is preached. What she has done should never be forgotten." And the big question of the text this morning flows out of verse 13. And how I want to approach the rest of this. Why did Jesus say that in verse 13? Why did Jesus say that Mary's actions of pouring out this expensive perfume or ointment, why did she say that these actions were to be told wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world? Why did Jesus say that? What does that mean? I believe there's two ways to respond to that question. Jesus commended her and said, "This gospel, whenever it's preached, what she's done should also always be told, always be remembered." It's because her actions underscored two priceless truths about Jesus. Number one, priceless truth number one, the infinite value of having Jesus with you. The infinite value of having Jesus with you. And priceless truth number two, just to give them both at the beginning here. Number two is the eternal significance of Jesus' death. So her response, supposed to be told now where the gospel is preached, underscores two priceless truths. Number one, the infinite value of having Jesus with you. Secondly, the eternal significance of Jesus' death. So as we weave our way through the room and we see this woman, Mary, bring in this white jar. Do you see her walk into the room? You see the stares of the disciples? What in the world is she about to do? They may be thinking. And you'll notice in the Gospel of Matthew, it says here about the ointment in verse 7. Look at it. A woman came up to them with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment. Now, also in the Gospel of John and the Gospel of Mark, they also emphasize the value of this ointment. Matthew says it's very expensive. Mark says in the ESV translation that it's very costly. And John says that it's expensive. All three gospel writers are inspired by the Spirit to let us know just how valuable this ointment is. There's a clear observation that the disciples there are making, that the people there in that room are making, and that we're supposed to see as well, a clear observation of how expensive this ointment was. That's a very important part of the passage of Scripture. This ointment, it says in the Gospel of John, I believe it is that it was pure nard. Mark says it as well. They add this detail of what's actually in the jar. What kind of ointment? It's pure nard. This nard, it's thought to have been taken from the spikenard plant, which comes from the Himalayas. That's a long ways off from Palestine. That means that this nard, if that's where it came from, this flowery plant in the mountains of the Himalayas, the Himalaya mountains, that it had to be imported from a long ways off. So you can see why it'd be so expensive, this nard, this pure nard. This pure nard would be like, and I don't know anything about diamonds, but it'd be like a Tiffany diamond. I've heard about how precious they are. Special cut of diamond. Or it'd be like the gold standard, this pure nard. And she brings it into the room. It representing the very best of this ancient culture. Some people believe and speculate that what she held in her hands could have been her wedding dowry. We don't know that for sure. But either way, as she broke that flask and poured it upon Jesus' head, it was an expression of her love to Christ. Her love for Jesus. So there's this clear observation of how expensive the ointment was. And of course, we also see that described in the text because of how the disciples respond. What a waste! Why this waste? And so with the disciples' response and with the description of what's being poured out, we can see that one of the things we're supposed to see is this tremendous value of what's being offered up by Mary to Jesus. But then we're supposed to see the contrast. There's this clear contrast. You contrast all that with this clear observation of the infinite value of having Jesus with you. What's verse 9 and 11 tell us again? This could have been sold for a large sum of money, given to the poor. Nothing wrong with that. Even Judas was saying it, but he was the one who used to put his hand in the money bag and steal from it, we're told in the Gospel of John. We know his motives wasn't pure. But notice what Jesus says. You know, my grandmother said this before she passed away a few times when we were growing up, and maybe you've had family say this before too. Well, I'm not going to be around much longer. Wanting us to come and see her, you know, or spend more time with her. This is not what Jesus is doing here. This is not, you know, supposed to be perceived as manipulative or narcissistic on Jesus' part. And the reason I say that, notice his response here. He says, first of all, in verse 10, he said, "Why do you trouble the woman? She's done a beautiful thing to me." This is an appropriate response. In verse 11, "For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me." Now that sounds, Jesus thinks a lot of himself, sounds like. But he should. To not say that would be to put the poor in front of himself and to be an idolater. What she is doing is an appropriate response to him. Notice the emphasis here at the end of verse 11. You always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. So he says, verse 10, this is a beautiful thing. This is an appropriate thing. Her actions call attention to the weightiness of the moment that Jesus is present. I was in Tim Johnson's class this morning. They were talking about the kingdom of God coming through Christ. And as I thought about that, as I was sitting in the class and took a few notes in my bulletin, I was reminded that what Mary was understanding through the ministry of Jesus is that the King was there right now, at that moment. The kingdom was coming. He said, the kingdom of God is at hand. And he had shown it. He had just raised her brother from the dead. Lazarus was sitting at the same table right now, at this moment. According to the Gospel of John, Lazarus was sitting there, just risen from the dead. There was all this fervor about this Christ. That's why when the people came on Palm Sunday, there was such excitement saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. There had been news about this Christ and all the miracles he'd done, culminating in the resurrection of Lazarus. So Lazarus is sitting there. He's raised her brother. She knows this is the King. His authority, his rule, his power, as they discussed in class this morning, is over all. And she recognizes that. This is no mere human king. This is the one who raises the dead. This is the one who speaks words of life. This is the one who fulfills all Scripture. So, for her to do this is a beautiful thing. For her to do this is to show that having the Lord with you she knows He's the one that can do all things. He's the one that can take. If the Lord is with you, you have nothing to fear. No matter how bad it may be, you have nothing to fear. The one who rules and reigns over all is with you. Enjoy that moment. Recognize that moment is what her actions were saying when the others around her weren't quite grasping the tentativeness. But he says, you will not always have me. Physically present, you will not always have me. Brothers and sisters, let me pause just to say, would you say amen, agree with me, what a tremendous blessing to have the Lord with you? My family took spring break this week, so I decided to go with Deanna and the kids to Louisville, or to... They went to visit family up near Louisville on Monday, and so, or Tuesday. And so I had them drop me off at seminary so I could study a little bit for Sunday. And I went to the chapel service. I hadn't been chapel service maybe probably since I've been in seminary. But I always loved to go to chapel. A lot of guys would skip out chapel services, and I couldn't wait to go when I was in seminary. So I was eager to go on Tuesday. And Kevin DeYoung preached. And I sat there and wept because he preached about Joseph and how it tells us in Genesis chapter 39 where he was tempted by Potiphar's wife and ran from her as she wanted him to commit adultery. Over and over in that chapter, the phrase, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. He said about this episode in the life of Joseph. He remembered in Genesis 37 where Joseph, remember Joseph is the one that had a coat of many colors. And that coat was stripped away from him by his brothers and used to convey a lie to his father. Look, an animal has killed your son. And then Joseph was thrown in a pit. Now here in Genesis chapter 39, his cloak is grabbed by Potiphar's wife as he runs out of the room so he won't sin against God. And she screams out, "Look, the Hebrew has tried to violate me." And now again, his cloak has been stripped from him to use to advocate a lie that gets him thrown in a pit. Kevin DeYoung said, it could have been by work of God's Spirit in that moment that Joseph could have thought, I've been here before and it all turned out for good. Deja vu. My brother, I got thrown in a pit, my brothers did this to me, and look, I rose to power in Egypt. So look, things are going to turn out okay. But this is what he said. Do not think that for the Lord to be with you means that every next initiative you take is going to go the way you like. It may end up that you're lied against, you're slandered, and you end up in a pit. When you try to do the right thing, a lot of people ain't going to like it. You're trying to do the right thing where you work. You're trying to do the right thing as a dad. You're trying to do the right thing as a wife. That would please the Lord. Sometimes people are going to try to throw you in a pit. But why I wept, as Kevin DeYoung explained as he preached this, even so, even in that moment, the Lord is with you. Amen. And all that matters is what the Lord thinks. Yesterday I was at Burger King. I decided to go with Deanna grocery shopping, but I didn't. I said, I'll go to Burger King. I'm a little hungry. I don't want to go to the grocery store, you know, Walmart. So I went in and I ordered my value ham cheeseburgers, and I said, I want a value sized drink. You know, I'm a penny pincher. The lady behind the counter smiled, and she decided, she could see that I was thrifty and decided to help me out. She said, she smiled really big, and she said, I saved you a dollar. I gave you the senior's discount. And I thought to myself, you can keep your dollar. Was I limping when I was walking up in the parking lot? Was it because I went into the bathroom as soon as I came in? I mean, I sat down at the table after I got my senior drink and got my phone out, and I put it on selfie mode. I never take selfies. And I thought to myself, but a lot of seniors couldn't figure this out, use their phone to look at, as a selfie to look at the mirror to see how old they are looking. Then I could see as I looked why she may have said that. The reason I say this to you, I thought about this later. Still bothered me, but I did think like yesterday afternoon, evening, how you know, time passes fast, doesn't it? It really does. And I reflected some later in the afternoon, just simply this. In my closeness to getting the senior discount years and all the years that's passed by, how faithful the Lord has been to be with me. As I was sitting here praying just now, but as Marcia was playing the piano, I thought, it's not that the Lord just started being with me when that moment in East Tennessee when I was converted as a young boy on my knees in the floorboard of a truck at the co-op. But he's been with me before the foundation of the world when he chose to save me. If he's for me, who can be against me? So I just thought about my own life. I hope you're thinking about yours now. I hope that you can see what a blessing it has been, if you're a believer, for the Lord to be with you. The Lord Himself. And how should we respond to that? Well, we should respond as Mary did. With appropriate, beautiful, appropriate, beauty worship in all of life. And I was reading in Ephesians yesterday in my devotion time, and I was reading about Paul's prayer for the church. And it's hearts by faith. Now Christ was already dwelling in their hearts. So what was he praying? He was praying that they would have a sense, a strong sense of the reality that Christ truly did dwell within them. Mary had Jesus with her temporarily in a room. We have Jesus permanently with us in our hearts. And that's what Jesus, or that's what Paul was praying for the church, so that they might know the height and width and length and depth, as he prays, of the surpassing love of Christ, the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "In light of that, therefore, I, prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling." And that's simply the application of this. What a blessing for us not to just have him in a room temporarily, but on this side of the cross to have him in this room, this house, this tent, permanently. And in light of that, may we walk in a manner worthy of the calling. May we respond as Mary did, with an appropriate, beautiful act of worship in all of life. No matter what sacrifices there might be, no matter what fears and anxieties we might have, no matter how hard the decision is that you're thinking about having to make, because you know some people may not like it, or a choice you've got to make, it's going to be costly, or a temptation that you're going to keep on fighting, no matter how hard it is, because Jesus is worth it. All the pain. He's worth all the pain from the cross he calls us to carry. And then secondly, and I won't dwell as long here, but secondly, is the eternal significance of Jesus' death is why he commends this. For those folks in that room, and even for Mary, what was going to happen on that Friday, they couldn't fully foresee, even though Jesus had talked about his death many times. And for many, once it did happen, what happened on Good Friday at the cross on Calvary would just be to them another Hebrew radical crucified with two thieves. But Mary's act of pouring this upon Jesus was an act of worship, doing more than what she probably realized or even knew. Verse 12 says this. This is what Jesus said about what she did. "In pouring this ointment on my body, she's done it to prepare me for burial." Do you think that's what she was cognitively thinking when she came into the room walking with that in her hands? I don't know for sure. He had talked about his death. Maybe she truly, unlike many of the disciples, truly grasped that that's what was about to happen. But either way, I want you to think about the contrast here. Mary's actions that she had just done showed that she recognized the worth of Christ. This valuable flask, this valuable ointment in this flask, imported probably from the Himalayas, very expensive, could have been her wedding dowry. This costly, very expensive thing that we're focusing on, then the disciples say, "What a waste!" is poured out upon Christ. And Jesus affirms what she does is a good thing. His impending death had been mentioned in verse 2 of our text. You know that after 2 days of Passover is coming and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. We see that in verse 2. And now here in verse 12, at the last word of verse 12, what's the last word of verse 12? Burial. He's emphasizing his death is coming. And so, as she pours this priceless ointment upon his head, showing the infinite worth of Christ, what we're reminded of here is that this priceless one that she recognizes, her act highlights the value of Christ. And by doing so, when Jesus goes to the cross, it highlights the unthinkable act that He does for us. He's worth more than that ointment. Amen? Infinitely more. And on the cross, His blood is poured out. The infinite, priceless one, His blood is poured out. Because you sinned against Him. And because I sinned against Him. And the only way to take care of that sin was there had to be death. And that could only take place by a perfect man. And there's only one perfect man. And He was sitting in the room when Mary came walking in. His name is Jesus. Now lastly, this story is bookended. And I read 16 verses on purpose. What are they doing back in verse 3 and 4 and 5? Well, I'll tell you. The religious leaders are plotting to kill Jesus, the priceless one. They don't see any value in Christ. And then look at the other bookend, verse 14 through 16. Look at how the Holy Spirit inspired Matthew to arrange this. One of the 12 named Judas Iscariot went to the chief priest and said, "What do you give me if I deliver him over to you?" He doesn't see that Jesus is the priceless one. "What do you give me?" And they give him 30 pieces of silver to portray Jesus. It reminds me that a lot of people can be exposed to truth about Jesus and still not see how worthy He is. Some because they're weak in faith, but some like Judas because they don't have saving faith. And as John says, it's better if they hadn't been born. That's what he says of Judas. Do you see the infinite value of Christ Jesus? God must do that by a work of the Spirit in your heart. I pray that He is. I pray you'll respond by saying, "Here I am, Lord. Take my sin. I want to follow You. You're worth more than my sin. You're worth more than me living my life the way I want to." The response here of Judas, the plot of the religious leaders at the first part of chapter 26, remind us of the fickleness of the crowd on Palm Sunday. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Then a few days later, some in the same crowd, most likely stirred up by the priests and Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, most likely some in the same crowd were saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Because they did not see that the infinite value of Christ was not in Him getting rid of Romans, but in Him coming to deal with sin on the cross so that His presence could be eternally, perpetually, uninterruptedly enjoyed forever. And the only way for that to happen was for Jesus to go to the cross. And many couldn't see it. Many couldn't see it. For the Lord to be with us perpetually and the capacity to take that in and enjoy it in an unhindered way is a tremendous blessing, and it takes the blood of Jesus. And there's no greater privilege than for the Lord to be with you. Amen? And so it is for us, beloved. For I'm sure, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The Lord is with us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? If we've been justified by His blood, His wrath, propitiated because of His blood, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? For I'm sure that neither death nor life, help me out here, what's the rest of it? Nor angels, nor powers, things present, things to come, I've got it butchered up some, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing covers everything. Everything that you're concerned about and troubled about right now is covered. The Lord is with you. And as Kevin DeYoung preached on Tuesday, I was just reminding you, often when we're praying, sometimes maybe we don't think about it like we should, and all we know to pray for somebody is, "Lord, be with them. Lord, be with them." And he was just calling attention to the fact that It's not good that we don't sense the weightiness of that prayer, but what we need to understand is that is a wonderful prayer to pray for somebody. Lord, be with them. Let them know you're with them. Strengthen their hearts by faith. What a blessing. And I pray for you, little flock, to know that the Lord is with you. And He's not leaving. In fact, He's coming again so we can enjoy His very presence. Amen? His kingdom has been inaugurated, as they talked about in Sunday school. And how much we need to respond to Him so that when this gospel is preached, that our lives, like this woman's life, Mary's life, could reflect that He's worth more than anything, and it would reflect the significance of His death. This wasn't a minor thing. This is everything, this death and resurrection of Christ. So may, as they talked about in Sunday school, may that mustard seed of faith grow to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I ask God that we would exult so much and be so ever more thankful that the Lord Jesus went ahead and bore the shame of the cross on our behalf and was treated like a sinner. Even though He had done no sin, He was treated as if He had done our sin on the cross, so that we might be treated as if we're righteous like Him. What a glorious exchange. Father, I pray that our response on this side of the cross would point others to the fact that Jesus is of infinite worth and His death is of eternal significance because He has changed us. And He is with us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.